Three portions here to follow along with. I hesitate to call them the texts, the focal texts for the sermon this morning. But nonetheless, if you'd join me in Psalm 95, I'll just read it and then we'll move on from there. Psalm 95 and verse 1. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains are his also. And then Psalm 100. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful singing. And then one more, I told you I'd give you three, one more. Psalm 147. And verse 1. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. Well, there's three verses. How are they related? They have the topic of singing in them. Maybe there are other connections some of you might have noticed, but they have the topic of singing in them. I hope to preach a topical sermon this morning. Not ready to go on in Colossians just yet. You know, we sing in this church maybe more than most churches. We've got a stack of hymn books. Our hymn books contain almost 1,500 songs. There's a pile right by my chair, 1,500 songs. So in this sermon here, I hope to answer this question. Why sing? It's a pretty simple question. Well, I give a little bit of a prelude here, maybe to some, before we get into the actual answering of that question, why sing? Think of the prevalence of singing, first off. Virtually every nation throughout history has had its songs. Singing touches us like nothing else. It's an expression that can't find release in any other way than through a song. And the fact of the matter is we are by design emotional beings made in the image of God. And God himself displays emotion everywhere in the Bible. There are love songs for weddings. I asked Conrad Merle one time about secular singing and music and all of that. And in his typical fashion, he was quiet for quite a while. And then he said, you know, everybody likes a love song every now and then. It was a simple, balanced answer. There are love songs for a wedding, dirges for a funeral, fight songs for the college football team, national songs that inspire patriotism, the Star Spangled Banner. Marching songs for the battlefield, the battle hymn of the Republic, so on. Songs. In the Bible, singing played a central part in all of their lives, from the least to the greatest. People played instruments and sang songs at major events, for instance. In 1 Samuel 18, after David had killed Goliath, and the Israelites, as a result of that, pursued the Philistines and destroyed them. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with songs of joy and musical instruments. You remember what their song was? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. They were singing innocently enough, but you know, it struck a bad note, pardon the pun, for Saul. The ark returning to Jerusalem, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. Major events. Then on a negative note, at the death of Josiah, we're told in 2 Chronicles 35, Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. You see, singing expresses something you can't express any other way. There are times when singing is an unnatural response, but for believers, thankfully, that's rare. James 5, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. It's appropriate in one instance, in the other instance, it's not a song that's really needed here. It's a prayer. Proverbs 25, Solomon had this to say in his own way. He said, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. It's inappropriate, the reaction and so on. You're familiar with this portion. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion, and upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our harps. There are situations, circumstances in people's lives that cause their harps to be unstrung. You don't have a joyful song. For there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing one of the songs of Zion. But what was the response? How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It's inappropriate. But those times for a believer are rare, as I hope to prove as we go on. So that's the prevalence of singing. Why sing? Well, here's my first observation, and this list that I give you today isn't exhaustive. You'll have your own reasons, I'm sure. But why sing, I ask? All nature is said to sing in the imagery of the Bible. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. And you know what the theme is there? The Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established and it shall never be moved is the next phrase. Biblical imagery, of course, trees don't clap their hands and fields don't sing and so on. In Isaiah 55, where redemption is the theme, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you will break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The psalm writer in Psalm 65 said, the pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. and the valleys deck themselves with grain, they shout and sing together. So all of nature is said to sing. That's the very first. Why sing? All of nature is said in biblical imagery to sing. I was sitting out back here this morning, and the morning was really beautiful. Calm, the sun out. And you know, I've seen places, and so have you, I'm sure, in your travels throughout this world that are so pretty. You wonder, if it's this beautiful in a fallen world, what must it have been like before sin ever entered in? You know, and we preach about all of creation being in bondage and awaiting, you know, the redemption of the sons of men and in Romans and all of that. But nonetheless, even in a fallen world, there are places where you could say this world is singing the glories of God. Okay, so why sing? One, it's commanded. Our text, serve the Lord with gladness, come before Him with joyful singing. That's a command for worship. And from the beginning, singing was a major part of temple worship. It's just as much imperative in this verse right here as serving. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before Him with joyful singing. Just as imperative. The Psalm 147 we read at the very beginning in verse 1, why sing? That psalm says that it is good. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing the praises of our God. So it's good to sing. Why is it good? It's good because God is good. It's a good use of our God-given voices in expression. We use our voices for many other purposes. Why not singing God's praises? Is there a better use of your voice than that? Can you come up with one? This is a better use of my voice than singing the praises of God. So the question that comes to my mind is, what's wrong with my heart if I can fill the air with words all week long but arrive on a Sunday morning and not feel like singing praises to God? What's wrong with my heart? It is good, the word says there, to sing praises to our God. And not only that, it's good for our hearts. Whenever we gather together with other believers on a Sunday morning such as this one right here, and our hearts are right and our songs are rising, doesn't it lift your spirit like no other? The atmosphere, the overwhelming atmosphere of joy, being able to joyfully sing to the Lord. It's good for the heart. So it's good to sing praises to our God. Then the verse says, it's pleasant. Why sing? It's pleasant. It's not drudgery to the one whose heart is in tune with God. It's not a drudgery. It's enjoyable for the children of God to make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's a delight. Someone says, well, you know, I can't sing very good. You've heard people say they can't carry a tune in a bucket. I'm thankful that 7 times in the Bible it says, make a joyful noise. Not a melodious harmonizing. I mean, who of us could do that? But which one of us can't make a joyful noise to the Lord? So in response to the one that says, you know, I'm really self-conscious, I don't, you know, how it is, I say, get over it. Make a joyful noise. And then our verse 147 and verse 1 says it's fitting. It's a natural and fitting response to what God has done for His people. How can we remain silent? This morning we sang a song I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. That was a phrase in a song that we sang this morning, and I didn't plan it that way. It's fitting. We have an obligation. We have a duty. It's altogether appropriate and right for us to sing praises to God. David says, I trusted your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Well, there are circumstances, as we find in Psalm 71, where the psalm writer there said, you made me see many troubles and calamities. You will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God, and I will sing praises to you. My lips will shout for joy, and I'll sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. He says again, 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 three times in that verse. I saw troubles and calamities for sure, but you've revived me again. From the depths of the earth, you'll bring me up again. You'll increase my greatness and comfort me again. You see, that's the life of the believer. Today revived, today comforted, today raised up. God does it again and again and again. It ought to be the theme of our song. It's fitting. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you and glorify your name? It's fitting. Well, here's another one. Why sing? Because God has not changed. Circumstances change one week to the next. Cultures change. Emotions change. Frames of mind, feelings. Those things all change. But God, he never changes. At the Red Sea crossing, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And what was the song? I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. Was that song just for Moses to sing? Has God triumphed gloriously yet today? Is the horse and the rider cast into the sea in your situation as well as mine? Our enemies? They still are. God hasn't changed. That song of Moses went on, the Lord is my strength and my song and my salvation. He's become my salvation. That's a reality for me, not just Moses. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. So God has not changed. When Solomon brought the ark to the new temple that he had built, we're told there that he sacrificed so many sheep and oxen they could not be counted. So they gave up keeping track, and they kept track of everything. Well, in that account in 2 Chronicles 5, I'll read a portion to you. All the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and their kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals and harps and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. That's a lot of trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, I would say that if we had one person playing a trumpet in this room, it would be plenty loud. But 120 trumpeters, and it was their duty to make themselves heard, and all these singers. And then we read these words: when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, and what were they singing? For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We're given a phrase out of their song right there. When all of that happened, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. When that song was raised. Now, we're not going to be driven out of this meeting likely by any kind of a cloud. But I guarantee you, the same God we worship as they, and he hasn't changed any. And when the song is raised, the glory of the Lord comes. It's not changed any. We have the Song of David contained in 2 Samuel 22, and the intro to that chapter tells me in my Bible, "And David sang to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And the phrase in that psalm, "The Lord lives and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted," that's the same for us today as ever. In Ezra's day, when the exiles came back and founded the temple, they got the temple foundation laid. That was a big deal, a major event. And Ezra 3 tells us they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. That's the same. He's good. His loving kindness endures forever. We heard the song of Mary last Sunday in the sermon in chapter 1 of Luke. My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. It's the same for us today, so why sing? God has not changed. Another, why sing? I'll tell you why sing, if what I've said is not enough. The enemy hates it. The power and the purpose of the enemy is thwarted when the songs of God are raised. The songs of the redeemed scatter the forces of darkness. You remember that strange account in 2 Chronicles 20 when Jehoshaphat was going to war? He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, and they went before the army into battle. Now that does not sound like a good strategy to me. Well, King, what would you have us do? Send the archers? Send the horsemen? Or no, let's send the singers. Put them out there in the front. So they went out before the army and they sang, Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes for the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. That's amazing to me, that account. So why sing? The enemy hates it. Why sing? It's the expression of the soul in times of need. David said in Psalm 26, the evildoers he speaks about there, the evildoers he calls them, they were set to assail me and eat up my flesh. My adversaries and foes he spoke of an army encamped against him. And He asked God not to give him up to the will of his adversaries, and then he said, "And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I'll offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I'll sing and make melody to the Lord." Sometimes in a depressed state of mind, like Psalm 42, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" He asked that twice in that psalm. He spoke of his tears being food. He spoke of being disturbed within and the oppression of the enemy. And then he said, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." It's the expression of the soul in times of need. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, the scripture tells us. And the prisoners were listening to them. They weren't singing to the jailkeeper or the guards or even to the other prisoners. They were singing to God. It's the expression of the soul in times of need. Over and over again in the Bible, God is said to be the audience. Sing to the Lord. That phrase comes up over and over again. Sing to the Lord. You remember the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed, celebrated the Passover with the disciples. Then it says they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And what came after that? He began to be greatly distressed and troubled. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death," he said. They sang a hymn and then they went out. It's the expression of the soul in times of needed grace. Why sing? It was the teaching of the apostles and the practice of the early church. It was expected and assumed. You have 1 Corinthians 14:26. "When you assemble, each has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation." It was expected. And in that same chapter, it's edifying. "Let all things be done for building up." He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These songs are edifying. Our hymn books are filled with doctrine and theology. Some of the songs tell a story. "Up Calvary's Mountain," and so on. So they are upbuilding. It's a natural result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." It's a natural result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, why sing? It was the teaching of the apostles and the practice of the early church. Why sing? It's the occupation of the redeemed in glory. Nowhere is singing more pervasive than the songs of the redeemed in the book of Revelation. You've got it in chapter 5, 7, 11, 14, and 15. Major sections talking about songs in glory. So I would say we should get in practice while we're here. That's what's coming. Can you hear it now? Can you hear the songs? And they're singing now. They've been singing for ages there. Revelation 5:9, they sang a song, a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals." And then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Compare that to the celebration of Solomon that I just read, where they brought the ark into Jerusalem. In Solomon's case, it was one nation. It was a household of priests, 120 trumpeters, and innumerable sacrifices. But here in glory, in Revelation 5, it's people from every tribe, tongue, kingdom, and nation, elders and angels, myriads and thousands of them, all around one throne where they're seated, one sacrifice. Not more sacrifices than you can count, one sacrifice. The Lamb, our Redeemer. He's still worthy. They're still singing praises there, in that place right now. Revelation 14 tells us they were singing a new song before the throne, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. That's amazing to me, really impressive. The redeemed from the earth, they were the only ones that could learn that one. Why sing? Because God has said to sing. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God has said to sing over me in his rejoicing. Why sing? Well, if there was ever a theme, God's salvation is it. That's the theme above all other themes that demands joyful singing. What we've been saved from, I can find a theme for a song in that. Darkness, the prince of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, saved what we're saved to, light and life, and joy and peace with God, who were saved by the one who spoke the universe into existence. Saved forever. Saved by grace. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The phrase of a song we sing. Saved in love, targeted for salvation. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. We can sing that. Joyful singing is the inescapable consequence for those who realize in some greater measure what's been accomplished for them on their behalf. Behold, God is my salvation, said Isaiah. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Three times in the Bible that very phrase is mentioned over again. The Lord is my strength, my song, he's become my salvation. That's very personal. Can you say that today? Well, now I say in a negative way, why do we not sing in view of all of this? Well, when we harbor sin in our hearts, our heart is out of tune. Hypocrisy unstrings our harp, you could say. If we harbor ill feelings toward others, resentment, jealousy, envy, those kinds of things, then we don't have a song. When we allow unbelief to take root and start believing the lies of the enemy. When we have a low view of God, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his loving kindness, over and over that theme keeps coming up. It's a high view of God that elevates our hearts and causes us to sing. It's a low view of God that steals away our song. A high view of God. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. When we lose sight of the big picture and focus on the negative details, our song gets stolen away. God's sovereign purpose, His control, His plan, His providence, the big things in life cause us to have a really big view of God and elevate our songs. When we get bogged down in the negative details of our own circumstance, we let our song be stolen. When our theology is wrong, how God views us in Christ right now, clean, pardoned, forgiven, Christ's righteousness attributed to me, all my sins gone. That's theology, biblical theology. Justified, like I have never sinned in the eyes of God today. Cleansed, objects of His special love. That song, "Teach Me Some Melodious Sonnet," sung by flaming tongues above, praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, the mount of Thy redeeming love. Jesus sought me when I was a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. I never would be a Christian apart from that. He sought me. That's theology. When our theology is wrong, we lose a song. Now are we free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me and hear His sweet call. Come and He saves us once for all. That's just one example of the deep theology contained in the heritage of songs that we have. No condemnation, now are we free. That same song a little later on, children of God, O glorious calling, surely His grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at His call. Blessed salvation once for all. Well, with all these things in view and considering our rich heritage in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, we should never allow the enemy to get the upper hand and succeed in muting us when we have so much to sing about when it comes to the Lord and stealing our joy in the Lord. So I'm thankful that in our church here we sing more than most. And it's fine with me if we've got 1,500 songs in our hymn books. And I know on any given Sunday, not all of us can request a song. But it shouldn't be the same ones all the time. And there shouldn't be some in the congregation that I never hear request a song. There ought to be songs in view of all of the things contained here in this non-exhaustive list of why we should sing. We ought to have songs because the Lord is worthy. He's worthy and unchanging. Well, amen. That's all I have today. A topical sermon. Why sing?